All right, let's pray together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this day that we get to spend in your word, talking about your word this year, and talking about how we can devote ourselves to it, how we can saturate our hearts and our lives in it. We want to be pleasing to you, O Lord. We want to live lives that are lived out for you and for your glory. And we pray that you would give us breath and mental focus today to do just that, to seek you and learn what your will is for us, even in this day. Amen. First, John, the Gospel, John 15, verse 7, says this: "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you." Just a phenomenal statement by our Lord, right? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. This is too good to be true, right? This is not the kind of verse that you'd expect to find in the Bible. Maybe this is the kind of verse that you'd expect to find at a church that just is after our best life now, you could say, you know, like that. This is not what we would think Jesus would say, but notice what he is saying. He is saying it is a mark of the believer. It is in the chapter, John 7, 15, it is an assurance of the believer that your prayers are answered. You even pray according to whatever you wish, and it answers, and it is answered. And that is the assurance of your faith. It's the delight and encouragement of your faith, right? Maybe you don't need extra reasons for assurance, but maybe you do. One of them, John says, is your prayers are answered. Your desires are fulfilled. You see God fulfilling your desires or bringing them to pass when you pray for them. It's a source of assurance, John 15, 7. But it's also, for that reason, a source of insecurity. You know what I'm saying right there? Right? Some people ask and ask and ask, and God never gives them what they want. And that actually leads them to insecurity. Is my faith real? Am I really a believer? Am I really in Christ? Am I really in the vine? Am I really a true follower of Christ who's being pruned? If I am, it means I ask and he gives to me. Now, we'll talk about that in a second. But I want to talk about this idea of insecurity because of your prayers today. There are kinds of prayers that God refuses to hear. And that's your first blank there. What are the kinds of prayers that God refuses to hear, doesn't answer, that lead to insecurity, you could say? What are the kinds of prayers that God refuses to hear? We're not talking here about the prayers of Job, where Job is saying, as we learned at Winter Retreat, "I feel like you are far from me. I feel like you aren't answering me." We're also not talking about the kind of prayers where God is answering by saying no, or God is answering by saying wait. We're actually talking about a certain kind of prayer that God shuts his ears to. He casts these prayers out of his presence. These prayers find no place before God, no home in God. He doesn't answer these prayers. We're talking about those kinds of prayers. What kind of prayers does God refuse to hear? You see there, I've got some verse references. I want to break you up into, believe it or not, how many? Five groups. And I want you to just answer these simple questions. I'm going to give you till the top of the hour, 10 o'clock, if that's what the top of the hour means. I want you to answer these questions. Who's praying? Why is God not hearing these people or these prayers? What does it mean for God not to hear? So get through those as much as you can. Find somebody who is older than you and join them. And that is how we'll determine small groups. Of course, we want to break up into five groups. So let me just pick five random people. Matthew 6. And I gave you a little cross-reference to make you think, maybe, hopefully. Who's praying, Matthew 6? Who's praying?
Jesus gives an example of prayer to show believers.
Yes. So this is a disciple's prayer. That's what you're saying. Yeah, I gotcha. Yep, exactly. This is the way the disciples are supposed to pray or not pray. We'll work on that. All right. Why is God saying he's not going to hear? Did this cause some pandemonium, struggle, difficulty?
The real question is, does he say he'll hear?
Yeah, what was the question?
The second question in Matthew 6, why is God not hearing these people? Did you guys struggle with this?
Because they refuse to forgive others, even though right. God forgave them.
So just work with me here. Hearing and forgiving, we're going to say, are like the same thing, okay? Like, God is not forgiving. That's like God not hearing, right? Because they're not forgiving, right? And you saw that in the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? Okay, now for all the money, what does this mean about God not hearing?
Choosing not to answer or saying no. You can always, hear them, but you won't forgive them.
Maybe I'm confused. But yes, all right, I think I understand. What does that mean? Anybody want to say it a different way? Say it a different way? God doesn't hear because, or God doesn't forgive because, finish the sentence. Maybe I should have said it that way. What do you think? Oh boy, we're all panicking.
Is it only for group one to answer?
No, yeah. They've worked so hard for this. Don't steal their joy. Look at all that joy in their faces. They're all like, can I say it? Can I say it? I want to go. Connie is going redder by the minute. Why does God not forgive? When does God not forgive? When we refuse to
forgive others?
Excuse me. Are you in group one? No. Okay. All right. What do you girls think? What do you girls think?
It's kind of like they're not actually having a repentant heart. They're so unwilling to forgive somebody else, but they're trying to go to God.
Mm-hmm.
Be sorry about the
right. Thing. Yeah. I want you, God, to give me what I refuse to give to other people. And the interesting thing about the Matthew 18 reference is, what does God do with that disciple? He sends him to the jailers to be tortured. Now, lots of debate about, is that a true disciple? Is this a false believer? I'm of the mind to think it's a real believer, right? God punishes you until you repay what you owe, which is essentially until you give out the mercy that you have received from God. God will make your life difficult, right? But God doesn't hear. God doesn't forgive. There's this, it's not like eternal forgiveness on the line though, but it's like this a relationship that you don't have with God anymore. There's this distance, there's this coldness, there's this separation. When you do not show mercy as you've been given, God does not hear your prayer. Okay, that was a very complicated one, Connie. That's why I gave it to you. All right, now Macy, the easiest one. Because it's shorter, not because you're shorter, not because I look down on you, although I do. Why aren't you in Worthy Walk? All right. Psalm 66:18. Who is praying?
I mean, a believer.
A believer? The psalm actually is like this statement of praise. Like, these are all the great circumstances in my life because God is my God, but I didn't tell you to read all of Psalm 66, so you didn't know that. All right. Why is God not hearing people, potentially? Technically, he is hearing people if you look in the next verse, but why might God not hear people? Because they have a wicked heart. So what does this mean about God not hearing? Let's just say it over again.
Just. He's not going to answer their prayers.
Because. Why does he not do this?
I kind of had a different interpretation.
Okay, what was your interpretation?
God can't hear because, it's... I was thinking he couldn't hear it because, or won't hear, I guess, because, Jesus interceded for the believers, and because that he sees us as perfect, so he won't hear because it's wickedness, and if you're a believer, then...
Oh, interesting. I agree that that's true other places, but I'm not sure that's what's going on here, but thank you for trying. I can't remember exactly how LSB says, if I see iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me, right? If I see iniquity. But then it says, but you have heard me. The basic idea is, right, if you find joy in sin, if you're going to God and praying for sin to happen in your life, right, Lord, give me breath that I might do what I want to do, God won't hear that prayer, right? If you cherish iniquity in your heart, he doesn't hear you. But yeah, in one sense, right, aren't we thankful for the work of Christ, right, that we offer horribly self-centered prayers, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with prayers that are better than us. So I agree with you, but on the basis of a different passage. But good job, good job, good work. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel 28, what do you got? Who is praying?
Saul.
Saul? And why is God not hearing Saul?
Because of Saul's constant disobedience to God.
That's right.
And Saul normally uses the resources that God gives him for his own selfish purposes, mm-hmm. such as the kingship of Israel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's where the cross-reference to 1 Samuel 15 comes in, right? He didn't want to obey God's word, right? And now God wasn't speaking to him. What does that mean about when God doesn't hear?
You mean,
what does it mean for God not to hear? Sorry. Oh, yeah.
I think God, you know, actually hears Saul, but he chooses not to answer prayer because it is born out of a selfish motive.
Right, that's right. Or, say it like this, God doesn't hear those who refuse to obey what God has already said. So if you refuse to obey God, he's not going to hear you, right? All right, let's move to Isaiah 10 through 15. Who is praying here? This is very interesting. In the small group I just happened to be in, I found that very fascinating. Yes, Christian?
The people of Judah.
The people of Judah, but they are referred to as? It really takes the punch out of it, Isaac. They're called Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You, Judah, are Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Why is God not listening to them, Elijah?
Because they're treating him just like a pagan god.
That's right, yeah.
They're acting with uncircumcised heart and hoping it's some sort of material trade-off instead of any sort of true repentance and penitence towards God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yep, what do you say?
Almost in the sense that it's worthless to waste time on.
Yeah, oh. Well, don't get ahead of us. That's Zechariah a little bit more. But yeah, that's right. They're willing to do all these expensive things for God. They're stomping around his courts, doing lots of expensive things, offering sacrifices, but God doesn't hear them. Why? Because their sacrifices are without obedience or truth, a knowledge of the holiness of God, you could say. What about Zechariah 7? Who is praying here? This is a very tricky passage. You kind of have to go in and out of it a lot. But who is praying?
Israel,
the returning exiles. Yep, they're praying. They're actually coming to Zechariah and saying, "Hey, should we keep doing this fasting for the destruction of the temple?" Sorry, that's a lot of background. I decided not to make you go through all of that, right? But why is God? Well, actually, and then Zechariah offers this prayer. It's like you guys are talking a lot like the people that used to be here before the exile happened, and why did God not listen to them? Sorry, that's the right context. What did you guys find out? Why did God not hear? It's hard to do this so fast, but I'm trying to just get you engaged. Why did God not hear? Yes, Kelsey?
Because they were acting in disobedience and they had disregard for the law.
Yeah. So, I mean, do you see this theme, right? If you don't listen to my word, if you don't obey my word, I'm not going to listen to yours. Like that's the same thing through and through. The Zechariah passage, though, they're coming to Zechariah almost like this time of fasting, and Israel had four fasts to remember the destruction of the temple. It was becoming like a nuisance on their lives. It was like, this is really just a real bore and a real pain. It's not making a difference, right? When you come to God saying, hey, all of your rules and your regulations in my life are just kind of a pain to me, God doesn't listen to you, right? God doesn't hear you. He doesn't want that kind of heartless obedience, you could say. But that brings us to our simple message. What's the simple message in all of that? I would say it is found in this verse, Proverbs. Turn to it, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28:9. I was reading this with my family, and I was like, that is a really compelling reason to read your Bible. and it's talking about prayer. Proverbs 28, verse 9. I'm going to wait until I see every Bible opened, every head bowed, every knee full. No, that's not what I'm going to wait for. But here you go. Proverbs 28, verse 9. The whole message is based on one passage. So we better all look at this and we better read this together, right? Proverbs 28, verse 9. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, listening to the word of God, you could say, even his prayer is an abomination. Even his prayer. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer. Notice the language there. Turns away his ear. He refuses to hear. This is someone who says, I don't need to waste my time on the law of God. I don't believe in it. I don't have faith in it, right? Hearing the word of God, opening the word of God, and feasting on the word of God requires faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But you have to go to God's word believing that you need to hear it. But if you close your ears to the word of God, it's because you don't actually believe in the word of God. If you don't make time for the word of God, it's because you don't believe in it. This is a faith problem we're talking about. But then notice, this person might not care about the word of God, but man, this person cares about God hearing their prayers and solving their problems. And this is what we saw in all of these passages, right? We saw lots of people with lots of problems, but like Saul or like Israel and Isaiah, they don't want to actually change their lives, but they want God to solve their problems, right? Saul, I don't want to obey you, but I sure want you to talk to me before these Philistines attack us, because I'm nervous and you're not talking to me. But I only care about you and your word when I'm in trouble, right? That's Saul, right? But notice, this kind of prayer that just goes to God when you want something but doesn't ever want to obey God's word is an abomination. That is a strong word. That's perhaps one of the strongest words for how God feels about sin. He casts it out of his presence. It will never find a place before him. That's what it means to be an abomination. It's not just he turns away from, it's that he throws it out into the outer darkness, right? It is an abomination. It must not be in God's presence. So what is the simple message? And here's where you can fill in your blanks from Proverbs 28:9. If God's word finds no home in your heart, your prayers will find no home in God's presence. If God's word finds no home in your heart, if it's not moving into your heart, if it's not rearranging furniture, if it's not changing you, if it's not altering your life daily, if God's word doesn't find a home in your heart, if God doesn't own and govern your heart, your prayers to God will find no home in God's presence. Do you see that? Do you see that in Proverbs 28:9 so clearly for us, right? And this is the pattern we see all throughout Scripture. God can hear. God is able to hear all, even in the darkest situation that your sin can dream up. But if you continually refuse to make a home for God's word in your heart, your prayers will go up against a stone wall. That's what he's talking about, right? There's this sense in which there is a kind of prayer that God can't hear, and that's the prayer that doesn't really want to obey God. It just wants free stuff from God. Finds a home. The believer is spoken of as someone who not just hears God's word, but loves God's word. I love 2 Thessalonians verse 10. It talks about unbelievers, and it kind of reveals who believers are in contrast, right? This is talking about the lawless one who's going to be revealed, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with deceptions of unrighteousness for those who perish, because these are the people that are not saved, that will perish. These people do not receive, they did not receive the love of the truth and so be saved, right? The believer has this love and this affection for the word of God, and they are shown to be truly believers. Or we could go back to John 15, verse 7. God answers, God gives assurance, if my words abide in you, though, right? Your word abides in me, and that's what transforms your prayer requests. You see the trick here, right? When you are in Christ, as a branch is in the vine, His will and His word saturate you and your mind and your thinking and your desires, and your prayers, your desires will be for His desires. And that will be what He wants to produce through you. It'll be prayers for fruitfulness for the glory of Christ. But that is the prayer that God always answers. But as God's word first, it must first saturate you where His desires become your desires. So first you're positioned in Christ, you're pruned in Christ, but then as His word dwells in you, so you find assurance through desiring, truly desiring His word and His obedience, right? So here's assurance of belief, right? Assurance of faith. How do your desires match God's desires? That is how you determine assurance. Do I want the things that God wants? Am I saturated with His desires, or am I saturated with my own? When I evaluate my friendships, my relationships to my parents, when I evaluate my relationships to my siblings, when I evaluate my priorities in life, do my wants and desires look like God's? I'm going to just quickly give you a list here. We've got 10 things you see on the back of your paper, and for some of you it's upside down, which makes it much easier to flip, in my humble opinion, when it's upside down. Just flip it like that, flip it, you know, but you don't have to do that. But you see there, Roman numeral number 3, I'm going to do a few fill-in-the-blanks here, but tips and tricks, that's the first blank, tips and tricks for the kind of Bible reading the next blank, saturated in God's word that God's desires saturate your prayers. Okay, so fill in those blanks, right? These are tips and tricks for the kind of Bible reading that's so saturated in God's word that God's desires saturate your prayers. That's the theme we're talking about, right? I want God's word to so saturate me that my prayers are received by Him and not cast out from His presence. I want to be saturated in His word because that leads to being saturated in His word in my prayer life. So we're talking about prayer, we're talking about hearing and speaking to God this morning, right? But you need God's word to do both. You need God's word in your life to pray, and you need to pray in response to God's word. So here it is, tips and tricks for the kind of Bible reading that's so saturated in God's word that God's desires saturate your prayers. Anybody want me to say that again? All right, good. All right, number one, read God's word more than you did last year. Read God's word more. If some of you struggle with spelling, just say more. Right? I don't care if you didn't open your Bible once last year, or if you think you read the Bible more last year than ever before. Here's my challenge for you. Read God's word more this year than you did last year. We were, once again, made as creatures who are dissatisfied. And the more we receive something, the more we want something. And in many ways, this is a bad thing, but in many ways, God made us this way so that we would never find self-satisfaction in ourselves, but that we would find our joy and our true delight in Him, right? Reading God's word makes us thirsty for Him more and more and more, makes us thirsty for His word more and more. And the more you read God's word, the more you're going to want to read God's word. So the first charge to you to saturate your life in the word of God is to just pursue more of it this year. Can you do that? Say, I don't really know what you're talking about, but yes, I can commit to this, Pastor David. I'm going to pursue God and His word more this year. I'm going to seek to be more saturated in it. Don't be satisfied, in other words, until you're thirsty, right? Read God's word until you hunger and thirst for God's word. Number two, read God's word with greater regularity. You want to be saturated in God's word? Read God's word with greater regularity. Regularity builds habits, and you find joy in your habits, at least good habits. I was reading a book about having moments in your life of deep, concentrated focus. It's a book I got actually as a as a present for a white elephant gift party that us leaders did together. But that's beside the point. But this author was using an illustration of someone who found great motivation in doing something regularly. It was Jerry Seinfeld, the famous comedian, and he concluded to be a better comedian, he needed to write more regularly. So those comedians, those stand-up comedians, don't just stand up and just let things come to their head, at least not the comedians I know of, right? They work really hard at writing these jokes and preparing just the right words to say. But in order to become a better comedian, you need to do writing regularly. And that's hard and that's difficult, right? Everything that's worthwhile, that's satisfying, seems to be difficult in the grunt work, right? But he determined, this is how I'm going to motivate myself. I'm going to have a little calendar over on my wall while I'm writing. And every day that I write, I'm going to write a big red check mark on that calendar. Is that good? Does that help you motivate you? Well, yes, it does. Because as I do it every single day, I see this chain of X's build. And that just satisfies me so much that I don't want to give up a day. Sometimes regularity builds this desire to keep up your habit. So do something regular. Don't just do something every other day. Do it every day so that you become satisfied by the regularity of it, even when you don't want to do it. Matter of fact, it's really important for habit building to do things when you don't want to do them. That's what really solidifies it in the habit realm. I love 1 Peter 2. We talked about this in our prayer time for winter retreat. But remember, a newborn babe has to drink milk like crazy all the time. Constantly wanting milk, and this is what produces the little amounts of growth in the baby's life that lead to huge amounts of growth. But what is required for growth? Constant drinking, regular drinking. So read God's word with greater regularity. Here's another one. Read God's word with, let's go with greater deliberateness. You want regularity in your life? You need to be deliberate in the way you read God's word. Read God's word with greater deliberateness. Make a plan before you start reading. Make a plan the month before, the year before. We're in the year, but hey, make a plan the night before, and then think about that plan. Get excited about that plan. At least this is how it works for me. To the point where I wake up in the morning, and I just can't wait to start my reading plan because I'm being deliberate, right? I'm not just opening my Bible in the morning and saying, hey, what do I feel like reading today? No, I'm going here. I want to learn from Colossians all month, right? I want to be soaked in God's word so much that it just comes out all the time in my thinking and even in my sleeping. I want to sleep and eat and live out the Bible. So I'm going to deliberately choose where I want to be in the Bible. So don't just go with your gut. Be deliberate in where you go. How about another one here? Number four, read God's word with greater repetition. Read God's word with greater repetition. I was at the beach yesterday, and I saw, well, this was Friday, I saw a father and a daughter. Okay, I was making judgments about their relationship, but it sure seemed like a father and a daughter walking along with a metal detector. Do any of you own a metal detector? It seems like everybody at the beach has a metal detector, you know, and they're just, whoo, whoo. I saw another guy yesterday doing the same thing, like metal detector, just searching for things. And then, of course, her dad had all these tools in his hand. He had like this like rake-shaped thing, and then he had another like kind of digging shovel of a sort. So first, what are they doing? They're going back and forth, and they're looking for anything. And as soon as that beeps, then they go back again, and then they go back again, until they beep, 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 and then it's right there. They know exactly where it is. But what do they have to do? They have to go across it again and again and again. And then what do? Then they start scraping with this fork thing. They just go over it again, and then they start digging, right? Sometimes when you're searching for things that are valuable, you have to go past it several times. And I think actually reading scripture with repetition is one of the best ways to read scripture. I see new things every time I turn to same old passages. And I love it, reading in wider and wider chunks, because I love seeing the context more and more and more. So I would say, hey, don't just read your Bible, try to read it repetitively, okay? I love Joshua 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate on it day and night. You're going past it again and again and again. But the result of this is so that you will be careful to do all that is written in it, right? Meditation is what causes the verse going into your mind again and again and through your mind again and again It causes it to find a home in you so that you think about it and you do it more. But that comes through repetition. Okay, let's move to number 5. Read God's word earlier than you do. Read God's word earlier than you do. Now, I used to be a night owl. Then I had kids. But believe it or not, I'm actually not making an attack on you night people that insist that you're a better reader at night. That's not actually what I'm saying. I'm saying read God's word earlier than you do. And I want you to hear my point. I want you to hear my point. It's not actually about the time of day that's significant. It's about the earliness in your life, which to me is in the morning. I don't know. If I get into God's word first, it is less distracted, right? If I get into God's word at the end of a day, when all of my burdens and all of my worries are stacking up on top of each other, then I am distracted. So whatever you have to do to get into God's word before all of the distractions and worries in your life can take hold of your mind, do it. That's why mornings tend to be what is most encouraged. Mark 4, Jesus gives this parable of the sower, and he says this about some seed. Others are those that, being sown among thorns, these are the ones that have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for anything else, enter in and choke out the word, it becomes unfruitful. Notice, sometimes the word of God is choked out by worries and by concerns. And that's why I say, read God's word earlier than you do. Do you get that point, right? If you're waiting for the end of all of your problems to stack up and then you read God's word, then you will be distracted and the worries of the world will choke it out. How about number 6? Read God's word with greater accountability. Read God's word with greater accountability. Maybe you struggle for discipline in your life, but maybe your struggle for discipline can actually be a springboard to help both you and other people in your life. I was just talking to David Galindo at Winter Retreat, and he actually shares his quiet times through text with Nate Carr, which I thought was kind of interesting. And he was actually sharing to me how, like, every day they kind of just text out, hey, this is what I learned, this is what I've been thinking about, this is my prayers, this is what I've been praying. And even articulating that in a text form was actually very helpful in kind of clarifying what he was reading, right? It makes a conclusion on what you're reading. It's not just reading and just forgetting about it. It's actually saying, no, this is what I learned. And it actually encourages someone else to keep in the Word of God, too. Read God's Word with accountability. And also, when you bring other people into your life, you start to say, hey, that's a good idea. Hey, I want to read God's word like that. Hey, I kind of like that system. So read God's word with accountability, with greater accountability. Number 7, read God's word with greater motivation. Read God's word with greater motivation. Now, in the email this week, there was the verse of the week. I don't know if you have noticed that we've added something else to this email. This email is just getting so long. It's just glorious, right? You just go in there and cherry pick whatever you want. But the verse of the week was introed with a question. And I was kind of thinking about this message when I sent that question to Russell and Kelsey. But here's the question. If your existence for each day depended on giving God a reason for you to exist or breathe, what would your reason be? You wake up that morning and say, Lord, here's my reason for why you should let me breathe today. What would your reason be? Lord, I want you to allow me to live today because of this reason. Psalm 119, 17 through 19 says this, deal bountifully with your slave that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. I am a sojourner in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me, right? Here's motivation to read God's word. It's out of a prayer to God. Lord, let me live, let me breathe, that I may keep your word. Lord, that's why you should allow me to live today, because I am here to bring honor to you. Read your Bible with greater motivation. Lord, I am here today in your word so that I may know how to please you and how I walk. Number 8, read God's word for more of God's vision in your life. This is similar but different to the previous one. Number 8, read God's word for more of God's vision in your life. Read God's word so that you can see the world the way God sees it. And back to number 7, live accordingly. Ask yourself this question: when was the last time your daily Bible reading changed anything about you? When was the last time your daily Bible reading and meditation altered the course of your life? Is your life altered because of God's Word? It should be. Every day we should be transformed little by little by the Word of God in our life. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this: open my eyes that I may behold, right? That's another prayer in the morning, right? Lord, open my eyes that I may see the world the way you see it, that I may alter my life. Confront my thinking. Confront my priorities. Challenge me that I may be different even today. When was the last time your life was different, was changed by the Word of God? That shows you that God's Word governs you and doesn't just flow through you. No, it transforms you. It governs you. Get into God's Word so saturated that that's what's happening, right? I'm seeing the difference in my life, in my relationships, in my situations, because God's Word is pressing in on me, because I'm in it so regularly with repetition and deliberateness. But what about number 9 here? We gotta clip through this. Read God's Word by God's cheat code for focus. I know you're just like me. You're always looking for the cheat code to everything, right? Well, God's spiritual cheat code is thankfulness, right? That is God's spiritual cheat code for, yes, purity, thankfulness. Well, that is thankfulness. Purity. What was the other one? That's the only one I ever remember. Humility is cheat code for everything, right? Thankfulness. But it's also God's cheat code for focus. It's God's cheat code for focus in spiritual disciplines. Colossians 4, verse 2 says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See what it's saying? How can you be devoted in prayer? How can you be focused in prayer? It is by means of thankfulness, right? This is how you kind of keep on top of your prayer life so you don't get distracted. You're continually fueling your prayer life with thanksgiving. The same thing, I would argue, goes with Bible reading, right? Maintain your focus in Bible reading by constantly looking for reasons to thank God. You'll always find reasons to thank God in your Bible reading. So read God's Word by God's cheat code for focus. And then finally, number 10, read God's Word with Phelps. Read God's Word with Phelps. That's right. Some of you are like, David, that's not a word. But I'll spell it out for you. You don't need to read. The S is just plural because it sounds fun. Phelps. Read God's Word with Phelps. How many of you have already started reading God's Word with Phelps? Some of you have. Raise your hand. You have. You all use the Phelps system. Yes. Yes, you. Yes. Yes, you. Yes. Any of you know what Phelps is?
Michael Phelps.
Whew. I didn't think about that. Whoops. That is a little distracting, but no, that's not what I meant. I don't mean read your Bible in the swimming pool, although there are Bibles designed for that, but don't do that. I'm saying read your Bible with P Helps. Does that help anybody? Does that help? P Helps? I was going to say just with Helps, but that didn't sound very fun. I was like, no, I'm going to make it tricky, make people wake up for the last 3 seconds of my message here. Read your Bible with Pastoral Helps or Phelps. Read your Bible and ask me questions. Read your Bible and ask Pastor Steve questions. Read your Bible with me and find encouragement through different insights. Read your Bible with me with other people and find encouragement from maybe seeing things that you didn't totally see. One of my favorite parts about the Judges series that we did last fall was from little Miss Macy over here, when she was like, man, I thought I knew everything in this passage, but then I read it with you guys, and it's like, I saw new things. Is that exactly what you said?
Pretty much
on spot. I mean, I'm not saying you have a pride issue at all. I say this because I love you. But no, try to find opportunities where, hey, I can read God's Word with a group of people so that I'm encouraged by them. Some of my favorite times in God's Word have been where I've been motivated through reading with other people. And then we talk about what we're learning. These are my favorite things to do. And this is, by the grace of God, what I want to do this winter and spring as well. We're going to do another little Bible study guide, and I'd encourage you to try to read through the passage every day and answer the question for the day, because it provides felts. It helps God's Word, like a felt, flannel graph, stick to you. I just thought of that right now. So creative. Not feeling it? No, not feeling it? Not good? All right, never mind. Anyway. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel 1, 1 Samuel, oh, 1 and 2 Samuel, sorry. And we're going to be looking at God's kind of kingdom theology, his king theology. This is how a king should act. And we know that because this is how a king shouldn't act, right? We see Saul as the antithesis of a true king, and then we see David. And all of these reflections on God's king and God's kingdom will actually show us exactly what Jesus is like, because we'll see a more perfect picture of him. But that's not till next week. I'm hoping to even have this Bible study done, so it's in booklet form. That's right. So you can save all of your messages in one place and keep it in that treasure keepsake box that you have at home. All of you have these treasure keepsake boxes where you keep, you know, memorabilia from me for my funeral, you know. And so you can keep that with you, and then you can learn every single week, and you can keep all of those notes together and maybe do some other fun things like, you know, Sudoku or something like that. So that is that. We don't have enough time to really talk about it, but any questions? No? All right. Hey, let me pray, and then I'll let you guys be dismissed. Dear God in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word. And we pray that we would put patterns and practices into our lives where your word finds a home in us, deeper and deeper. And we pray that the roots of your word would sink into us and alter the terrain of our heart and demand central attention, alter the affections and the attitudes, and bear fruit for your glory and your pleasure. Lord, if we could give you but one reason to live today, if we could give you but one reason to breathe today, it is this, because we want to hear your word so that we know how to please you. May that be our heart, affection, and desire this week and this new year. Amen.